Well, good morning, Phillipsburg Alliance Church family, and welcome to our first live streaming service in the history of the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church here in Phillipsburg. Almost 100 years is the first time we've done that. We want to welcome everybody from our fellowship as well as those around the country that are also watching. We recognize that we have people from Florida and Georgia and Louisiana and Ohio and Pennsylvania and New Jersey, hopefully other places as well. It's great to be in the house of the Lord, amen?
Amen.
Well, it's not quite as loud as we normally hear, but I kind of can sense that you're saying it at your homes. We're so glad you're here. We hope that you will be blessed and that God will be glorified in this service. We're going to ask that we begin this service with a word of prayer, as we always do, and that you join with us in your homes. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity once again to be with the family of God. Though we may be apart, we're still together through your Spirit. And Lord, we ask that you would bless each family that has gathered together, those individuals who have come and are watching and listening carefully. We pray that your Spirit would speak to every heart and would bless every home. Father, we pray above everything else that in this service you would be glorified, that you would direct our steps, and Lord, that you would be pleased with everything you see and hear. So, Father, we give you this service. We ask that you would be obvious and that you would touch our lives and make us like Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, church family, while we are having this video set up, you can follow along with the announcements and other things. If you just go looking below where their screen is, you will find those announcements. I want to start by addressing something, and hopefully this is the only time I have to address it. It is the coronavirus, a phrase that we hear nonstop. But as a pastor, I have been asked my opinion on this 100 different ways. I've been caught on both sides of the spectrum. It oftentimes has gotten a little heated. And so I want to address it with an article that someone sent to me, a dear friend. And I believe it is the most balanced write-up of this. You may not necessarily agree. I didn't write it, but I agree with it. And I think it's healthy for us as Christians as we consider the polar opposite extremes of how we respond to this epidemic. So would you allow me to read an article written by David French on March 22nd, 2020, discerning the difference between courage, cowardice, and recklessness. And after we get done with this, we'll continue on with the service. It's 2 pages long, and I ask that you just simply listen carefully, because I've actually edited it down to the most important parts. From Matthew chapter 4, he quotes, "Then the devil took him," that is Jesus, "to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'Again it is written, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" And from Matthew 16, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.' On March the 7th, a Christian school not far from my home, and by the time, each time I talk in a personal pronoun here, it's actually David French's words, so kind of keep that in mind. On March 7th, a Christian school not far from my home held a fundraiser, an event full of faithful believers gathered for a virtuous purpose. One person in attendance had COVID-19. Now 24 people at that same event have tested positive, including a dear friend of mine. His wife is symptomatic. Several children are also symptomatic. The faith of these Christian believers was no shield against viral infection. I thought of this event as I continued to see a division among America's religious community. Thousands of churches are shutting down, and pastors are struggling to find ways to minister to communities they are increasingly living behind closed doors. But there is resistance. Writing in the American Conservative, Ron Dreher highlighted the story of Baton Rouge pastor Tony Spell openly defying Louisiana Governor John Bel Edwards' ban on gatherings of more than 50 people at a time. "It's not a concern," Spell said to the virus. "The virus, we believe, is politically motivated. We hold our religious rights dear, and we are going to assemble no matter what someone says." Even within those churches that have chosen to comply with public health warnings and temporarily cancel services, there are rumblings of dissent and discontent. You see it all over social media. And whether sophisticated or simple, these impulses toward defiance are virtually all grounded in a similar question. Why should Christians surrender to fear? People of faith should reject the guidance of public officials. Our gatherings are different. After all, isn't it true that God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control? Let's go back to the two passages that began this newsletter. They both represent different conceptions of risk that help me work through the distinctions between recklessness, courage, and cowardice. The first set of verses represents the second of the three great temptations of Jesus as outlined in the book of Matthew. Satan demanded that Christ perform an ostentatious display of power and faith, that he throw himself from a great height to demonstrate his invulnerability. Yet Christ refused, declaring that such a ridiculous and ostentatious act would put God to the test. There exists within Christianity a temptation to performative acts that masquerade as fearlessness. In reality, this recklessness represents, as the early church father John Chrysostom called it, display and vainglory. "Look how fearless we are," we declare as we court risk that rational people should shun. In the context of a global pandemic, followers of Christ can actually become a danger to their fellow citizens rather than a source of help and hope. Or put another way, reckless Christians can transform themselves from angels of mercy to angels of death, and the rest of the world should be right to fear their presence. But just as Christ rejected performative displays, he also rejected cowardice. He demands sacrifice even unto death. Yet taking up one's cross in imitation of Christ means engaging in purposeful sacrifice. This is the risk of the doctor or the nurse who possesses the courage to continually expose himself or herself to deadly disease to care for the sick and dying. This is the risk of the faithful believer who sheds personal protection to care for the least of these so that they are not alone. And this person does not then walk into church or to church events or even surround herself with her own family to prove God's divine protection. Were the men and women who were infected at a church event in Nashville not faithful Christians who were fearlessly serving the Lord? Yet one man's infection still became their infection, and now dozens of people are paying a steep price. I know doctors who are separating themselves from their families. They're treating this moment of crisis in much the same way that a soldier treats a deployment. The normal comforts of home are just not available. That's not fear. In fact, they are fearless in their service. It's prudence. They will not impute their personal risk to the men, women, and children in their family and community. Veterans are instinctively familiar with the distinction between cowardice, courage, and recklessness. A combat operation requires a soldier to expose himself to extreme danger. The coward shuns his duty. The courageous man embraces the mission, yet he also wears body armor, often fights from armored vehicles, uses cover when he has it, and avails himself as of much air support and artillery support as he can. No one would call that giving into fear. Instead, his caution is wise. It maximizes the combat power of the individual and helps retain the cohesion of the team. And what is our mission in this time? Shun performative recklessness. Do not presume that our faith makes us immune to the laws of biology and viral transmission. At the same time, believers should not shrink from purposeful and sacrificial personal risk. There may be a time when you must care for those who are sick. Do so without reservation, but do so prudently with the knowledge that you should not impute your risks to others. I thought that was a good balance, church. And I pray that you will seek God on this and that you will do according to what he instructs you. But I believe that that was well written and very applicable to our time. With that said, I do want to just take a few moments and just pray for our country over this scenario. Loving Father, we do thank you for your sovereignty over it all. The fact that you know the end from the beginning and nothing ever escapes your sight. We recognize that there are people who are fretful at this time for all different reasons. And Lord, we just ask that you would ease their anxiety, that they would become a people who are grateful that they serve a God who provides. Father, we pray for those who are sick and those who are perhaps even at death's door, that your healing hand would be upon them, that you would be with their families as their anxiety rises as well. Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom as a people, that we would be angels of mercy and not be foolish or reckless. So guide our steps. Heal our land, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share with you just a few announcements, which again, you should be able to see in the account just below your screen. Let me just share them with you. First of all gatherings here at the church that have 10 people or more are postponed until we receive permission to meet as larger groups. Second announcement, we plan on communicating to you via email and one call and social media to keep you all up to date as to what's going on. Just a personal note, as I do not like to read a lot of things on my emails, I will not post anything that isn't necessary. So I ask that you read what you receive from the church. That's a personal request. Number three, there is a skeletal crew at the church today to make this happen, but no one else really should be here. We have four of us in the sanctuary today, and they're wonderful, handsome guys. But you should be able to receive some kind of person at the office all week long, so please reach out. And again, we encourage you to download our church's app by typing in Phillipsburg Alliance Church in your app store. Then there's an announcement that isn't on your screen, and that's a personal one. I'd like to thank four gentlemen, Mike and Don and Eric and Adam, for their hard work. They spent 6 hours this past week getting this all up and running. I don't have a clue as to what they did, but they made it work. And then they were here early this morning going through the last bit of technical duties. And so I want to thank them from my heart. And I hope you thank them as well from your home. At this time, I'm going to ask that Adam Keita would come and share with us the scripture reading. We're going to ask that you get your Bibles. I hope you have them already. I don't know if you're going to be able to do this and use your phone at the same time, but Adam is going to be reading from Romans chapter 7. Verse 14 and following, and then he's going to pray for us. Brother, would you come?
Oh, good morning, church family. It's kind of weird not seeing all of the faces, but I could definitely picture you in my mind in this sanctuary. As Pastor Randy has said, we're going to be reading out of the book of Romans, starting in chapter 7 and verse 14. And we will be reading through chapter 8, verse 2. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And so ends today's reading. Let's bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, once again, I just want to give you thanks and praise just for another day of life on this earth, Lord. As Pastor already prayed, we pray for the congregation. We ask for your blessings on our town, our state, our country, and the world. Those who have been affected, whether by illness, whether by loss of employment, family members or friends that are affected, those experiencing fears and anxiety, Lord, we ask for your blessing of comfort for all those. Lord, we ask for blessing also for the healthcare workers, the custodians, the truck drivers, and other essential workers that continue to carry out the day's routines. Lord, I ask a special blessing on the teachers and also the parents of the students who are in uncharted waters at this time, and that they have knowledge and discernment, and they get wisdom from you, Lord. Lord, I pray for our military, both here and abroad, including those hospital ships that are being deployed to each of the coasts. And also, Lord, the military who's helping building medical spaces to serve any patients. Lord, I pray for the local, the state, and the federal governments. We ask for wisdom and discernment, and that they be good stewards of any assets that they come across. And at this time, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit comes down to anoint Pastor Randy's words and that everyone would receive the message and incorporate it somehow into their daily lives. And Lord, we ask this in your Son's precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Adam. Well, roughly 3 weeks ago, the Lord set a message on my heart that I have not been able to escape. A couple of Sundays ago, we had a missionary couple here from a country in Asia, and we were so blessed by having them there, but God continued to put this message still on my heart. And then last week, of course, we did not have services, and we weren't up live streaming yet, but God still kept that message on my heart. I was wondering if whether or not there might be something different considering the times that God would have us do. But we're in a freedom series, and I could not get this message out of my mind. I went to bed thinking about it. I dreamt about it. I woke up thinking about it. So I'm praying that somehow God will speak to your heart through this message in a powerful way. I don't think there's anybody in our church family who doesn't know the name Asia Bibi. When you speak it. For almost 8 full years, we prayed for Asia to be released from a Pakistani prison. She had been arrested in 2010 under a charge of blasphemy, and for the next 8 years, she sat in that prison, and we prayed. And I remember the day when we put on the PowerPoint presentation that she had been set free and how the church cheered. I want to share with you a couple of things about that. She was released in 2018, and in 2019, almost a full year ago, May of 2019, an article was written, and I just want to highlight two paragraphs, very brief paragraphs, but I want you to listen carefully. No longer condemned to die by hanging, Asia Bibi has arrived in Canada, hoping to start a new life. After living for 8 years on death row in a Pakistani prison, Pakistan's Supreme Court overturned her conviction. But although there is huge relief among campaigners for religious freedom that she is out of Pakistan, her ordeal may not be over. Islamic extremists have pledged to pursue the Christian woman and kill her for the act of blasphemy of which she was accused and later acquitted. Bibi may spend the rest of her days looking over her shoulder in fear of an international assassin. I can't even imagine what it was like for Asia Bibi to sit in that courtroom that first day at her first trial and hear the words of the judge say, "You are condemned to die by hanging." And then to sit in that prison on death row for years, year after year, wondering if her appeal would be listened to. And then I can't imagine what was going through her mind when she heard those words from the Supreme Court that says, "You are no longer condemned. You are free." I can only imagine. Perhaps no greater words have ever been spoken by anyone. "You are no longer condemned. You are free." And yet, as the article continues on, Asia Bibi may be spending the rest of her days looking over her shoulder in fear of an international assassin. So even though she's no longer condemned and she's set free, she still has some kind of condemnation hanging over her head. How sad. How sad to hear those words and yet not be able to live in that full freedom. But I have to tell you, church, it's often the way we live as Christians. We hear the words that you are no longer condemned, you are free, and yet we still are living in fear, wondering when God's wrath is going to hit us for all the things that we've done. In this Freedom Series, I pray that you will hear the words of the Lord today and that you will live in freedom, that you will live in victory, that you will fully recognize that you are no longer condemned. We're going to pray, and then we're going to get right into the heart of the message. Would you pray once more with me? Loving Father, we thank you for the promises in your word that are always true. We can always count on them. We never have to doubt even a single one. But Father, for some reason, we often doubt this one. How can God be so loving? How can he be so merciful, so gracious and kind? There's got to be something that I have to do to pay. Father, I just pray that as we consider being free from condemnation, that you would pierce the heart of every listener, and we truly would walk in victory and freedom. And now, Father, would you direct my steps as I preach? Lord, I pray that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, I pray that you would protect everyone listening from any distraction or anything that would otherwise stop your message from entering their heart and mind. And Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears so that they would hear what you want them to hear. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you have them with you, and turn to Romans chapter 8. We're just going to highlight a couple of verses at the moment. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes these words to the Roman church. He says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set us free from the law of sin and death." Apostle Paul wrote that to the church in Rome. Supposedly, he was in Corinth at the time. And when he wrote that, he was very acquainted with condemnation. You see, the Apostle Paul, once he became a follower of the Lord Jesus, was condemned to death by many people. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that he had been imprisoned more frequently. He had been beaten nearly to death on several occasions, that he had been stoned and left for dead. In fact, the book of Acts tells us in chapter 14 that though they at one time worshipped Paul as a deity, they now took him, they stoned him, and they dragged him out of the city, leaving him for dead, believing that he had died. They actually condemned him to death over and over and over again, though he stayed alive. But ultimately, he would be condemned to death by Nero. And in Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 4, he talks about this. He says, "I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure has come." Paul is sitting on death row. He was accused by Nero for having been one of the main people involved in the burning of Rome, though he had nothing to do with it. But he was condemned to die. So he was very familiar with it. He knew the power of the word condemnation. And when he uses it in Romans chapter 8, and he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation, he's using it from a perspective of one who had been condemned to die over and over again. Now, if you and I, as followers of the Lord Jesus, are really going to apply these words that Adam read for us and were read again, if we're really going to apply them to our hearts and our minds and our lives, then we need to understand what it really means to be condemned. We're not going to grasp the joy and the grace and the mercy of being free from condemnation if we don't really recognize what it means to be condemned. Although I imagine that there are many ways that that this word condemned can be used, and it's used different ways in the scripture. It's used two main ways, and I want to kind of highlight those as we go along here. The first one of this Greek word that literally means a sentence of doom. There's nothing good about the word condemnation. It means a sentence of doom. The first way that it's used in the scripture is that of a physical death. A physical death. You're condemned to die a physical death, like Paul talks about in 2 Timothy 4, and of course about Asia Bibi. She was condemned to die a physical death. And then, of course, there's a second meaning or a second use of it, and that is when someone is condemned to hell. And that's in the internal realm, if you will. Jesus refers to both of these. When he says in Matthew chapter 10, he's speaking to the disciples. He speaks of both of these uses of the word condemnation. In Matthew 10 and verse 28, he tells the disciples this: do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. He's talking about the physical condemnation, condemned to die physically. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. There he goes toward the second use, that condemnation to hell. And Jesus uses both of those. We see a very vivid illustration of this when we look at the crucifixion of Jesus as recorded in the book of Luke with the two thieves on one side of Jesus and the other. So if you want to take a look at that with me, would you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Again, if we are going to grasp this phrase, there is therefore now no condemnation, we need to understand what it means to be condemned. In Luke chapter 23, in verse 32, Luke records, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him, that is, with Jesus, to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him, and they said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the Chosen One. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? Since you are under the same condemnation, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. There are three men condemned to die physically. Jesus was condemned to die. We read about how Judas, when he learned that Jesus was condemned, he went back to the chief priests and the elders to return the money to somehow save Jesus. We know that story. But Jesus was condemned to die, and both thieves were also condemned to die. the one looks at the other who is hurling insults at Jesus. He says, listen, I don't want to die. I don't want to feel the results of this condemnation in the physical realm. And he says, Jesus, won't you save yourself and save us? He doesn't recognize that there's still another condemnation yet to be experienced, and that's the condemnation to hell. The other thief recognizes this. He recognizes that there's something beyond this, and he turns to Jesus. No, first he turns to the one thief, and he says, do you not realize we're getting what we deserve in the first condemnation, that physical death? We're getting what we deserve, but this man is innocent. And he turns to Jesus and says, will you save me from the other condemnation? Will you remember me when you enter your kingdom? He recognizes that. Church, you need to understand that there is a condemnation to hell. It's real. It's something that will be experienced by so many. Jesus, in his lengthy rebuke of the Pharisees, in that chapter where he says, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you, seven times, he says to the Pharisees, these are the teachers of the law, the religious people, he says this. He says, you snakes, you brood of vipers. Yeah, pause there for just a second. This whole idea of a brood of vipers, you say, wow, that's not such a big deal. But it's a big deal. Jesus was using perhaps the roughest language of the day when he spoke to the Pharisees. He called them a brood of vipers. So what's the big deal? Well, here's the big deal. A brood is the offspring. He was calling them a whole bunch of sons of vipers. We get upset as a people if someone were to call us an offspring of a female dog. We get all kinds of upset, and yet dogs are pretty much loved by everybody. Venomous snakes are not necessarily loved by everybody. And Jesus told them, you are sons of venomous snakes. And then he says, how will you escape being condemned to hell, to this lake of fire? To Gehenna, if you will. You see, there is a condemnation, and it is severe. It is a place that is a lake of fire where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm does not die and the fire doesn't go out, and it's very, very real. And we have to grasp that condemnation if we're ever going to grasp the freedom from condemnation promise. There is a man named Charles Peace. Some of you know this story. But if we don't grasp the reality of condemnation to hell, we will never experience the joy of being set free from it. Allow me to read a little bit of Charles Peace's biography, just two paragraphs. Stay with me. It's worth your time. Charles Peace was born in 1832, and he lived to 1879. He was an English burglar and murderer who embarked on a life of crime after being maimed in an industrial accident as a boy. After killing a policeman in Manchester, he fled to his native Sheffield, where he became obsessed with his neighbor's wife, eventually shooting her husband dead. Settling in London, he carried out multiple burglaries before being caught in the prosperous suburb of Blackheath, wounding the officer who arrested him. He was linked to the Sheffield murder and tried at Leeds Assizes. He was found guilty, and he was hanged at the Armley prison. On the morning of his execution, Peace ate a hearty breakfast of eggs and salty bacon and calmly awaited the coming of the public executioner. He was escorted on the death walk by the prison chaplain, who was reading aloud from a book titled The Consolations of Religion about the fires of hell. Peace burst out, sir, if I believed what you and the Church of God say that you believe, even if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it, if need be, on hands and knees, and think it worthwhile living just to save one soul from an eternal hell like that. Peace was buried in Armley Goal. He was 46 years old. There is a real condemnation. It's a place where there is great darkness, and yet the flame continues. It is a place of great horror and great loneliness. And worst of all, it is a place of eternal separation from all that is holy, from all that is good, from God himself. The Bible says very clearly That's the destination of all those who don't turn to Jesus. Romans chapter 3 says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In Romans 6, it says the penalty, the condemnation, the wages of that sin is death. But then there's that small three-letter word, but. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's such a powerful thing. So as we understand that there is a real condemnation, and this is what we have to grasp, because it's what Jesus saves us from. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to perhaps the most wonderful news after knowing that there is a real condemnation. John chapter 3. This is such a glorious twist now as we look at that freedom from condemnation. In John chapter 3, in verse 16, some of you know it. We're going to read a couple of verses beyond that. John writes, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, or his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Because of God's great love for us, we don't have to be condemned. We don't have to experience that hell that we talked about. This passage says that all who believe in him will not be condemned. It is God's will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God loves us. But his offer is through his Son. God said if you would do as in John 1:12, if you would receive him and believe in his name, you'll be saved. If you confess with your mouth, Paul tells us, that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. We say those words so frequently, and sometimes they lose their potency because we forget about the condemnation that was ours. Let's go back to Asia Bibi for a moment. And the fact that there was a moment when she heard that she was condemned to die by hanging. And she lived every day in that condemnation. Even as a Christian woman, she was living in the condemnation of the physical death, never worried about the condemnation to hell. But then she heard the words, "You are no longer condemned, you are free." So we need to grasp that true condemnation before we recognize the freedom. God loves us, but we have to do it his way. What an amazing God that we serve, that he warns us of the upcoming condemnation, and then he gives us, at his own cost, the way that we can be set free from that through an intimacy with Jesus. It's through faith in Jesus that we can declare and apply those words, "There is therefore now no condemnation." And when you hear that condemnation from the enemy, I pray you continue to say those words, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." This should be the greatest news. And we should be Christians that live in joy and in victory and in grace toward other people. But I know there are those who, like the extremists in Asia Bibi's life, who just won't let things go and will continue to remind you of your sinfulness, of your wretched past, of the fact that God couldn't possibly love someone like you. The main person is, of course, the enemy, the devil himself. Satan, the Bible says, is an accuser of the brethren who accuses us night and day before Almighty God. And he is constantly reminding us of our past. And of course, we have our own recall of what we've done. And so somehow we keep sliding into this condemnation instead of living in freedom of condemnation. Perhaps this is why the Apostle Paul spends a little bit of time before he says those wonderful words, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." He spends a little bit of time talking about his own feeling of condemnation. So would you take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 7 as he looks at his own wretchedness and then walks in victory. If you look at verse 14 of Romans chapter 7, I just have to get there myself. In verse 14, as Adam has already read, Paul writes, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do." He loves the Lord, but there are times when he doesn't do what he wants to do. "For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, that I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that the good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature or the flesh. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but is sin living in me that does it. For I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Well, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my flesh I'm a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit who gives life has set us free from the law of sin and death. He says, I keep doing stupid stuff, things that are sinful, things I don't want to do, and the condemnation keeps coming through, but I keep remembering what Jesus did for me on the cross. And I can say there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Philippi. He says these words as he considers this in a little bit of a different vein. He says, this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's not a simple statement. The Apostle Paul says something very powerful if you know about his life history. You see, he says, I forget what is behind. If we could only just possibly do that, forget all the things that I have done to people. How I took people that were followers of the way and I ripped them from their households. I separated parents from each other and I separated the parents from the children and the children from each other. And I put them in prison and some I even took to their deaths. He said, I with great zeal persecuted the church. And how that must have weighed on him over and over again as he thought about all the lives that he had destroyed before he came to know Jesus. Forgetting what is behind, but he also had to forget about all the things that other people had done to him, even his own countrymen, how they had beaten him, how they had chased him, how they had made him hungry and thirsty, how they had imprisoned him, and now they were going to execute him shortly. He says, I have to forget all of that. I'm moving forward. I'm not letting the enemy condemn me anymore. He said, I'm moving forward to win the prize for which Christ has called me heavenward. So allow me to read this to you, my brothers and sisters, because I think if I try to just say it off the cuff, it won't not have the precise power that I want it to have. So my brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to ask you, you who have been set free from condemnation, you who have been declared no longer guilty because your guilt rested on Christ at the cross of Calvary, do you stand in victory? Or do you spend your days looking over your shoulder in fear of death or the wrath of God? It's my heart's desire that you listen to the Word of God and the voice of God's Holy Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you've been born again. You are children of God. You're redeemed by the blood of Jesus on that cross. And if you are His followers, then you are now no longer under condemnation. You're set free. And I pray that you'll walk in that freedom, holding on to the hand of your Savior. Let me tell you something that I have observed both in Scripture and in life. That those who call themselves Christians, who still do not walk in the freedom from condemnation, are very condemning of others. Jesus said this of the Pharisees. How will you escape the condemnation to hell? These Pharisees who were supposed to bring the hope of the good news of God to the people were people who constantly condemned the people around them. When you live under that cloud of condemnation, you become condemning in your tone and in your attitude. But when you fully grasp that this condemnation was waiting for you, but you've been set free from it, then you can experience a gracious attitude, a gracious tone, a loving, freeing attitude toward others. And I think that's an indicator. How are you toward others? Are you walking in victory? Are you walking in joy, saying, I was condemned to hell, but Jesus saved me. He rescued me. And now I'm a child of God, no longer condemned. Perhaps as we kind of close this out, perhaps there are some who are listening who are fretful, especially in this time of uncertainty, whether it's fretful about your job or about your children or about your parents or about the elderly, about all kinds of things. Maybe you're fretful about your own eternity because you have never known the words in your heart and in your mind. You're forgiven. You're no longer condemned. And you don't know these because you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. He's the only way to heaven, the only way to be set free. So I'm going to invite you, as we just take a couple of moments in prayer, I'm going to invite you to simply do what John says in his first chapter. That you would receive Jesus. That you would believe in his name. And that you would do as the Apostle Paul says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is now your Lord, that you're going to follow him. Believe in your heart that not only did Jesus die on that cross, but he was raised to life again, proving himself to be the Son of God with power. Invite him in and feel what it's like to be fully forgiven of everything and to be no longer under condemnation. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who loves deeply and that you loved the world in such a way that you would send Jesus to die for it. At your own cost, you would give us an opportunity to be free from the condemnation that we deserve. We thank you that you're an amazing, loving God who continues to invite us. So, Lord, I pray that if there's anybody in this listening audience that has never said, Lord, I need to do this. I'm fretful. I'm afraid of what's coming. Just simply the fact that I've never felt that love before. I want to surrender my life to you, Lord Jesus. I pray that they would do that even now. That they would yield to your Holy Spirit's promptings. They would become a child of God by your leading. Lord, I pray also for those who are Christians. They are children of God, but have been walking around because of what the enemy has said and because of their personal recall. And for some reason, they just can't seem to live victoriously. Lord, I pray they would be set free today. That your mighty hand would reach into their heart and cleanse it, that you would cleanse their mind of all that's foul. And Lord, that they would walk in grace and victory. And now, Father, I pray that if there was anything of my flesh that has crept into this message, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, family, I'd like to close out our time with a benediction, as we do every Sunday and every Saturday night here. And I invite you to listen to these words of blessing, and then we're done. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you.